Today we continue looking at the series that we started a while back called Living in Loving Community. So far in our series, we have seen that every person needs to be reconciled to God. The evidence of that reconciliation would be a life of personal holiness. If we've been reconciled to God, it will change how we live. Then we examined the need for continuous reconciliation with each other and with God, which is the evidence of living as a loving local church. We must follow the commands of Scripture to reconcile with one another. Neither reconciliation with God nor reconciliation with our fellow man comes naturally or easily. It takes work, and it is a supernatural endeavor. It can only be accomplished through the supernatural power of God and a deliberate choice on our part to follow His will. Today we ask the question, how should we respond to believers or unbelievers who intentionally seem to cause trouble, who, if it's an unbeliever, they are intentionally targeting us for persecution? Now, they may not be targeting us because of our Christian faith. Maybe they're targeting us because of our ethnic or tribal background. Maybe they target us because of our nationality or our country of origin. Maybe they target us because of our socioeconomic status. How do you reconcile with people who do not desire nor deserve your love and forgiveness? The Jews of Jesus' day, they were very well acquainted with this dilemma. And the Pharisees had one opinion, but Jesus had a very different one. You see, the Jews of Jesus' day were hated and targeted by almost everyone else. The Pharisees told them that it was okay to hate your enemies. But King Jesus, he instructed those in his kingdom to do something totally unreasonable by human standards. See exactly what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 43. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, that is certainly a high calling, but the Lord never asks us to do something that He has not given us the resources to be able to do. He does not ask us to love our enemies without first having given us the example of how to do so. He said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And so our main idea for today is this. Authentic Christians don't wait for others to be lovable, but rather, authentic Christians follow the pattern of Christ and demonstrate love while the enemies are still indulging in their sin. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is a powerful concept and an important way of life for us as Christians. But as we've already seen, it is only possible through your supernatural power. And so I pray as we continue to study your word today, that we would not be overwhelmed with the enormity of the task, but rather we would be overwhelmed by the enormity of the grace that you have already given to us, the fact that you loved us in this same way, that you now call us to love others. And I pray that whether they are people in the community of Chingola and Kitwe or people within our home cultures, people within our workplace, our teams, whatever it might be, that we would be Christians who follow your example, who don't wait for others to be lovable, but love them while they still indulge in sin. And we pray that we would then, by loving them that way, win them over to your way of life. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. First, we're going to examine the side of a Christian who has been deeply hurt by a certain person, or perhaps a certain type of person. And second, we will examine the side of the person who has hurt many people in a life of sin, and now has experienced reconciliation with God. And because of that reconciliation with God, this person desires a new start with fellow man. Now, maybe you know that you have not welcomed in people to Chingola Church the way that you should. Maybe you've not welcomed in new believers the way that you should. Maybe you see people coming and visiting our church whenever we are able to meet in person, and they're not yet believers, and something about them, either their attitude, their reputation, their actions, they cause you to react in a prejudicial way against them. Perhaps you've bought into the common proverbial wisdom that says you can't teach an old dog new tricks. A leopard can't change its spots. Well, guess what? Those statements are false when it comes to God's transforming power. That is the whole point of the gospel. God can change us all. Well, what I want us to do is start off with a powerful illustration, and then I want us to go to God's word and see how he can use us to make such powerful demonstrations of love, forgiveness, and reconciliation a common occurrence at Chingola Church. Here's our video.
My name is Joe Avila. Not too far from where I live, there's a sign, and the sign's about this big, and it says, "Please do not drink and drive." And then there's a smaller sign underneath that reads, "In honor of Amy Wall." Amy Wall was a young lady that I killed in 1992 while driving drunk on the freeway. An understanding end to my life of drinking and addiction, and unfortunately, it took a 17-year-old girl. Well, after that, I left the scene. I do not remember any part of that night. And the Fresno Police Department Highway Patrol came and arrested me. I was taken to Fresno County Jail and booked for second-degree murder. And I was there for 3 or 4 days, and I was just looking for a way to kill myself. You know, I was afraid. I was angry. I was sad. As God would have it, he put some people in my life who made me understand what reconciliation was and forgiveness was. A gentleman came to see me, his name was Les Lyle. He was a chaplain at Fresno County Jail, and my neighbor had sent him over to see me. Well, the chaplain came in, and he said, "Why don't we just go somewhere quiet?" So he actually took me to a small office, and we sat there, and we talked. We talked for over an hour, and one thing that I remember that was really profound in my life, he said, "Joe, Christ died on the cross even for what you did 5 days ago." And to me, that was just extraordinary how somebody can tell me that my life was worth saving. Well, at that moment, I made the decision to receive the Lord Jesus Christ in my life, and he gave me a Bible. In fact, I still have that Bible at home. It's a small Gideon's Bible, and I kept that Bible for all these years, my mind was changing, and actually my life was changing. I was beginning to take responsibility for what I did. I was starting to think of good things. And finally, I decided probably 3 or 4 months into my stay at the Salvation Army, which is a 6-month program, I decided to make the decision to change my plea to guilty. I was tired of prolonging it. My lawyer and I were thinking that as long as we extended the time between the accident and the court, that maybe there would be a deal that would be on the table, but there was no deal. At the same time, I just wanted to change my plea and go on. And I didn't want to put Amy's family through the court proceedings and everything else. By the way, Amy is the girl that I killed. And shortly before Easter, 1993, we went back into the court, my wife and I and my family and Amy's family and friends, and I changed my plea to guilty. And the judge, I remember the judge says, "This is Joe, you're an alcoholic, you're never going to change, and you'll probably still be an alcoholic when you get out. But what I'm doing is I'm sentencing you to maximum time in prison, which is 12 years. And I just hope that you will change." And 3 days later, I was taken to Wasco State Prison for evaluation. And I was at Wasco for about 3 to 4 weeks, and from there I was sent to California Men's Colony in San Luis Obispo, California, where I spent the next 7.5 years. I ultimately secured a job there in the hospital, pretty high value job, you know, as far as prisons go, and a lot of trust there. And I continued to go to the chapel. I continued to get involved with the chapel very heavily. I was able to go up to hospice and pray with prisoners who were going home. And that really was a highlight of my time in prison. I was moved over to a minimum security prison for my last year in prison. So I went over there and started working for the fire department there and just get ready to go home. So the time came in January 6th, 1999. I was able to be released from prison. My wife, my sisters, and some friends were there to pick me up. And from there, we traveled home to Fresno, and Saturday came, and you know, we were at home and said, "Well, you know, we're going to go to our first church service together the next day." So we prayed about it, and you know, something about the church, it's called New Hope Community Church. The pastor had been preparing the congregation for my return for several months, and he would even say, "You know, Joe's going to be here. He's, you know, don't be afraid of him, you know, sit and talk to him." And our church is surrounded by trees, oak trees. And every one of those trees had a yellow ribbon around it. And then there was a big banner at the entrance of the church that says, "Welcome home, Joe." And I knew from that moment that that would be my home church. And I've been going there ever since. In fact, I've served on the board of elders for a while. I do a lot of things with the church, and my wife and I became Angel Tree coordinators for that church for a couple of years, and I knew it was truly my church family. Next few days went by, and I got a call from my mentor, and my mentor told me that, "Hey, I just got off the phone with Derek Wall, and Derek wants to meet with you." Well, you know, I had been praying for this moment for years for some kind of a reconciliation with Amy's family. And so I said, "Well, you know, this is what we've been praying for. So let's go ahead and schedule that." We talked for several hours. And Derek told me about who Amy was to him, how they used to do a lot of things together, how much he loved her, how he thought that I was a monster and I should get the electric chair. And he also said, "You know, we have been following you for quite some time, and we know what you're doing." I told him how I grew up an alcoholic. I was a chronic alcoholic. I used alcohol, abused it, used drugs. And ultimately, what happened on the freeway was because of all my bad decisions during here in my life. Then I also told Derek, because you know what, I'm really sorry for what I've done, and I hope that someday you can forgive me. A couple weeks later, maybe a month later, I got another call from Ron and said, you know, I just got off the phone with Rick Wall, Amy's dad, and he'd like to meet with you as well. I met with Rick, and that was another long meeting. He talked about the 2 days a year where he goes to the cemetery to visit the grave of Amy, and one on her birthday and one on the day that I killed Amy. Rick Wall, Amy's father, forgave me before I even asked him to forgive me. And he also said, Joe, I know what you've been doing for a long time now, even when you were in prison, and I approve of it. When I met with Amy's mom, she requested that I watch a video of Amy's life the night before. That we watched the video, and it was 3 hours of Amy's life, from infancy all the way to maybe weeks before she died. And I really got to know Amy that night, and how precious she was, and what a tragedy happened when I took her life. And the next day, it was really painful, but I knew that things like this aren't easy. You know, you remember things that you probably don't want to remember the rest of your life, but then again, you know, if they could use it for God's glory, then we'll go ahead and do it. And I think Derek and I were asked to participate in a restorative justice council. It was pretty big. There was a few hundred people there. Out of the corner of my eye, I see this gentleman coming towards us, pretty big gentleman wearing a red sweater, I believe. And I recognized him, and it was Rick Wall. It was Amy's father. He came directly to me, and he grabbed me, and he hugged me, and he said, I love you, Joe. I killed his daughter, and he was able to give me a hug and say, I love you. And that is a true testament to the miracle of reconciliation, why Christ did die on the cross. On January 6th of 2000, 1 year to the day after I was released from prison, I went to work for Prison Fellowship and became the area director. I'm now the regional director for Prison Fellowship for the Western United States, and I'm celebrating my 17th year here at Prison Fellowship. So that time in prison, I either could have just done the time, or I decided to live my life and continue to make my life better. I changed my life, you know. I did it for one reason, because I wanted to honor my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and at the same time I wanted to honor Amy and her life. I wanted to make sure that her life was worth something, you know. And it was. And not only that, I just think that, you know, of all the good she would have continued to do had she had I not taken her life. So that weighed on me really heavy. And that's probably why, you know, I changed and I started helping people inside.
Well, that's a very powerful video that demonstrates the supernatural reconciliation that God can bring about, first with Him and then with others. In fact, that one stands out to us because the loss of life for Amy Wall. And yet, what we just witnessed should be the normal thing of what we see when it comes to forgiveness and reconciliation amongst those who are called Christian. And so what I want us to do is just discuss the ideas that came to our minds as we watched that video. And as we do, I think it's important that we recognize that some of us can identify with Joe, that we've been the one who, through a series of decisions, has offended, has genuinely hurt others. Hopefully we've also experienced the same victory that he has, but maybe not totally. I mean, here we are looking back. Joe spent 6 months in the rehab, then 7.5 years in prison. So that's 8 years. And then 17 years after that, working with the prison fellowship. So we're talking about a 25-year period of time. And some of you might not yet have even been a Christian for 25 years. I'm not asking if you've experienced the same total victory that Joe has, but are you on that same journey? Have you experienced the initial victory of coming to Christ and pursuing reconciliation? Others of us are going to be able to identify more with Amy's family. And so as we think about it from both sides, I would love for us to just peel back some of the layers of why we find reconciliation so hard. Our God is the same big God, so we should be able to. So Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." So that's the command from Christ. That is the way that citizens of the kingdom of God should live. Why do we find it hard? What are some things that jumped out to you today from the video and from the passage of Scripture?
I think what jumped to me is our pride. You know, it's like nobody really wants to admit or to show weakness.
Uh-huh. Very good. Pride is what gets in the way. So when we look at Joe Avila, what do we see in his life that replaced his pride?
Yeah, God and Jesus, when he was born again, that was seemed to be the turnover from denying the trial or denying that he was wrong to be accepting it, that he's absolutely guilty.
Yes, excellent point. Okay, so he was even trying to work the legal system, right? He was trying to go to the rehab in hopes that they would give him a plea deal and lower the sentence. But because of his faith in Jesus Christ, he said, no, we're stopping that. He just changed his plea to guilty. So pride was replaced by humility, but not until something happened. First, he had to be broken over his sin. If we're going to have real reconciliation, we have to be people who experience brokenness. Now, I know that's something that seems very rare to us these days, right? We're always taught to work harder, to do more, to pull yourself up by your bootstraps, to whatever it might be. But all that does is build up to more pride. Brokenness is actually a Christian virtue. And I think Christianity is it's filled with so many paradoxes. For us to live, we must die. Die daily to Christ, right? For us to be useful to the Lord, we first have to be broken. Most of us, when we have something that's broken, that's when it becomes unusable. You have a tool that's broken, it gets thrown away. You have a car that's broken, you take it to a mechanic to restore its usefulness. But for the Christian, we're not going to be useful until we are broken. That's pretty hard for us to wrap our minds around, isn't it? But it's a truth found throughout Scripture. In fact, yes, Psalm 51, verse 17. And Psalm 51 is the Psalm of David where he was repenting over his sin with Bathsheba. David writes, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Then we see in Isaiah 57, verse 15, the same idea. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. He says, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Now that word contrite literally means broken to the point where it's smashed into pieces. So it's not just bent. It's not just a rod that was snapped off. It's talking about something that was so broken that it was smashed into many pieces that you wouldn't even think could be restored to usefulness. That's what God says has to happen to us for us to be able to be useful to him. So Toby has said the barrier to reconciliation is pride. Well, if that's the barrier, then the solution to our pride is brokenness. We must first be broken over our sin. No more making excuses. No more trying to explain it away. No more trying to explain why this person deserves the reaction you gave them because they started it. No more, well, I can't forgive this person because they did this. Well, if we want to play that game, where is it going to stop? We can keep rewinding and rewinding and find an offense after an offense after an offense. Man, I want to be like Rick Wall in that story, who forgave before it was even asked for. That's the forgiveness that God gives. I mean, Romans 5:8. God demonstrated his great love for us in this. While we were still sinners, while we were still his enemies, Christ died for us. Well, if that's the case, then I should be able to forgive a Christian who has offended me because we've both been forgiven by God. And if that's the case, I should be able to forgive a corrupt policeman on the side of the road who extorts me for money on my way back, which might happen today. Those who truly do target me for persecution. For those who are serving in places that are Muslim nations. You know they're experiencing persecution. We should love and forgive before they've ever even attacked us. That's the love of Christ. Wow. What else jumped out at us today? So we've seen Toby got us started off with pride is the barrier that must be removed. Rachel.
Sometimes I think that the example you've given is a very extreme case. And then the case of a loss of a loved one, you have to deal with it head on, and that man took a life. But I think that so one of the sort of fundamental problems that we have as Christians, and maybe I'm certainly talking about myself, is that I don't think we've always got a particularly well-developed theology of sin, because I think we still categorize levels of sin, so we still say that taking a life is the worst possible sin in the world, and while of course that is horrific and it impacts our, you know, a person's life very dramatically, I think in God's eyes sin is sin is sin, and because he's so holy, any sin is abhorrent. But I think that we still perhaps view, oh, well, just saying something particularly unpleasant isn't really that bad, and maybe that's why it's harder to reconcile in the small things, because we justify our behaviour, so it's pride, obviously, but we sometimes don't view it as being as bad, if that makes sense.
Mm-hmm. Excellent. Yes. Isn't it funny that it takes an extreme example like taking a life before we recognize the truth of what Jesus said? So we were looking at Matthew chapter 5 already. But it's very interesting. All throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is really trying to give us a more accurate theology of sin. And so, Rachel, thanks for bringing that out. As you go through the Sermon on the Mount, he starts with the Beatitudes, all those who will be blessed, and it goes counterculture to what we would normally expect. But then, as we go along in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus goes through a cycle where he starts off a new teaching by saying, you have heard it said of old, you shall not murder. This is Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. So this is exactly the example Rachel just used. You have heard it said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Now Jesus expands the theology of sin to be more accurate, because in verse 22 he says, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Okay, so Jesus just equated murder to being angry with a fellow Christian. We create these levels of sin as if murdering someone, ending a life, is more severe than cutting people down while they continue going through life. Jesus continues to do this over and over. He says the same thing when it comes to lust. You have heard that it was said of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And that's the real issue here. We tend to say, oh, the sins that were committed externally, the sins that were committed physically, those are the really bad ones. And Jesus is saying, no, they're of the same severity, whether they're physical, external actions, or internal heart attitudes. In fact, every sinful action starts with an internal attitude. So if you really want to have victory, you have to die to yourself daily and kill the sin at its very root level, at the heart level, before it has its opportunity to work itself out into your actions. Let's use another example to show. We look at those who have died in the line of duty as a soldier to protect their countrymen as great heroes, and we should. We should honor that. They gave what we call the ultimate sacrifice. They sacrificed their life. But can I just submit to us that they only had to do it once? Same for police officers that are protecting and they die in the line of duty. But a Christian is called to die to self every day. Every day. Every time that you're offended, you have to die to yourself. So Romans 12 tells us that we should not conform to this world, but be renewed in our mind. And this is our reasonable act of worship, that we would be people who are a living sacrifice, presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. It's harder to die daily than it is to die once. Because you remember the pain of the previous times. You remember the times that you did the right thing and seems to be rewarded with more pain as opposed to a hero's welcome. But that's the call to the Christian life. So, yes, die to self daily and have a proper theology of sin. There's not levels of sin. Even the little white lie would have been enough for Jesus to have to die on the cross in order for you to be reconciled to God. It doesn't have to be murder. What we would normally consider a small sin was enough to demand your life for all of eternity or Christ in your place. Any other thoughts?
Just from the point of view that we make a decision and we start with an attitude for sin. I think in the case, he didn't go out to kill her with his car. It was a conscious thing that he went out to do. It was an accident due to a previous choice. So I think sometimes when we're making a choice, we don't really think to them, we don't realize, or if we do, we don't think it's going to affect us, the huge reality of the consequence of our actions. So what we think is just, well, I'm just going out for a drink. We don't fully think through the huge consequences that could come of that.
Mm-hmm. Excellent. Now, let's take that and kind of go further. So, on the one extreme, if a very bad thing happened as a result of a decision, but ultimately it wasn't intentional, we would then be tempted to explain it away, right? And that's what Joe tried to do at first. But one thing he said early on was, I had to take responsibility for my actions. And did you notice throughout the entire video, he never said, the girl that was accidentally killed, or the girl that I accident. He just said, I took her life. He stated it without any excuse. He just took responsibility. If he can do that, why do I find it so hard to be so clear in my communication? I always seem to want to say, yes, I did that, but I didn't mean to. No, just own it. And so that's one extreme, right? We want to, when a really bad things happen that wasn't intentional, but is a result of a decision we made, don't make excuses, just own it and apologize and seek reconciliation. On the other side of it, I think Nina was trying to bring out that we need to be taking into consideration not just the first level effects, but all of the potential negative things that could happen. So guard yourself and guard the reputation of Christ by abstaining from all appearance of evil. Don't get yourself in a position where such things that are very extreme could happen because of what seemed to be a small decision. That's another application. And I'd like us to maybe close with the third and maybe the most, the application we run into the most frequently. And that is, recognize that when we're offended by people, most of the time they didn't mean to do it. You know, the offense is real. The pain is real. It hurt our pride, but now in our pride, we want to punish them back when in reality, they didn't set out to do a character assassination on us. They weren't trying to make us look bad. They weren't trying to, whatever it might be. We often assume that people's negative actions were intended to hurt us when it really might have been very much like Joe's. He wasn't thinking about Amy. He wasn't thinking about any other driver on the road. He was just thinking of escaping the pain of life for a little while by getting drunk. And instead, the pain in his own life spread to the lives of so many others. And as Christians, wouldn't it be better if the grace that we've experienced in our own life were the thing that would then get spread to the lives of so many others? I think as I'm watching Joe's testimony, I can think, wow, if it weren't for the grace of God, that could be me. There's no sin or accident that anyone else has ever committed that Jamie Smith is not fully capable of committing. I could have done that. I could commit murder. You think about the worst sin out there. I could do it. I'm a sinner. I have full capacity for such things. And yet, thankfully, God has prevented that. And he's given me his grace. And so I need to make sure I'm not seeing myself as superior to those who have gone further down those roads, who have committed some of those sins. Rather, I need to recognize if it weren't for the grace of God, that would be me. And now they need that same grace that I was given. And if I see myself as the same as them, then it's going to be a lot easier for me to give them what they need, because it's the very same thing I needed. They need grace. They need forgiveness. They need reconciliation. They need what Joe received from Rick, that big hug as they, it wasn't even planned. They found each other walking down the street, and Rick surprises Joe by coming up and hugs him and says, I love you. Now, I want us all to, before we close in our last song, think about someone who has offended us. And that should be easy because we've all been offended. You got that person in mind? If you saw them walking down the street, would you be able to extend the grace of God, give that person a hug and say, I love you? If not, then there's some work that needs to happen in your heart, because that's the heart of Christ. And that's what we saw at the end of Matthew chapter 5. You, therefore, must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's what it's asking for. That's the command. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. If you cannot demonstrate such a love to that person right now, then start with praying for them. Pray for those who persecute you. If you start praying for them, the Lord will use that to change your heart until you can truly go up to them with a hug and say, I love you. Well, we'll continue next week by seeing such an example from Acts chapter 9. And we'll see that it can be something that characterizes our everyday lives as Christians as well. Father in heaven, we thank you for this command from Scripture. We thank you for the other principles that we've looked at from Psalms and Isaiah that show us how we can respond in such a way. And Lord, we thank you for the grace that's been given to us. If you could forgive us while we were still enemies, surely we can reconcile with those who don't deserve or desire it, but we can do it because you deserve it. And we want to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. And so we ask that you would equip us for that. Work in our own lives and hearts this very week, that you would be doing inside the things that need to happen so that we can do externally the things that would demonstrate such love and forgiveness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.